So everybody's familiar with Jeff Foxworthy, right? And you may be a redneck. All right, here, I'll give you a couple of my favorites here. You may be a redneck if you've been married three times and you still have the same in-laws. Anybody? Anybody? No. Or if your wife asks you to get the transmission out of the bathtub, you might be a redneck. Okay, so I want to apply this because I want to talk about hypocrisy, and I'm thinking, okay, you might be a hypocrite in the spirit of Jeff Foxworthy. This is hard to come up with, but you might be a hypocrite if you complain about all the violence and sex that you recorded on your own DVR. That might be a bit hypocritical. Or if you go to a Bible study without a Bible. That might be a little hypocritical there. Or if you smile when you give your wife your paycheck. Okay, that might be hypocritical. And I saw this. Telemarketers, we all hate telemarketers. If you are a telemarketer, glad you're here, love you, but really we hate you. These people who call you up all the time, well, I heard about this, the headquarters of a bunch of telemarketers. And on their door, there's a sign that says no soliciting. How can you do that? You know, and here's the thing. We all hate hypocrites. Now, but the truth is, we are all hypocrites, which is problematic. Like you think about this here. You think about how we act with certain groups of people. I'm thinking with men, you know, men. When we're with the guys, we act one way. We're all tough and macho and everything. Okay, well, some of us are. We're with the ladies, and we're all charming. I remember, you know, when you're with the parents of the ladies, you know, then you were all polite and respectful. Remember Eddie Haskell? Anybody? I'm showing my age there, but, you know, remember Eddie Haskell and how he was? Okay, so you're one way with the guys, you're one way with the ladies, you're one way with the parents of the ladies. What happens when you're with all three of them? Then you're just confused. Okay, I really don't know how to act here. You know, how do you act? How do you? And there's a sign on a church marquee, says our church is not full of hypocrites. There's still room for you. Okay, there's a lot of truth to that. You know, we are hypocrites, but there's room for more hypocrites. The word hypocrite. When Jesus says, "Woe to you, hypocrites." At that time, it's my understanding, the word did not have the connotation that it has today. And that today, when you think of a hypocrite, you think of a phony, a fake, somebody who's insincere. At the time when Jesus was using that word, woe to you hypocrites, the Greek word is hypocrites, who cares? But it meant an actor, somebody who was on stage, somebody who was in theater. Woe to you actors. You people who are putting on a show. And it came to mean what it means today and what we think of a hypocrite. But the root of it is, you know, you're an actor. You're putting on a show. And he saved his severest rebuke for people who were religious hypocrites. People who were actors. Just acting like they're religious, acting like they have a walk with God, a real walk with God. And you think about that, and you think about how it applies in our church today, because people don't want to go to church today because of all the hypocrites. So really, is the antidote to that not going to church and not living for Christ, not walking with God? Is that really the answer here? I think my message here, in a nutshell, my message is we need to quit acting like we're godly. And start being godly. So the text here is Matthew 23. Let me take you to Matthew 23. I want to be here for the next several weeks. So we'll take some of this here a little bit at a time. But this is what it says, Matthew 23, beginning at verse 1. Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. So you must obey them and do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. They tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for men to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. They love the place of honor of banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplace and have men call them rabbi. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth Father, for you only have one Father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. And then he says, verse 13, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you actors. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, but you yourself do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. So here, let me ask you a question here. Who's he talking to? Who is Jesus preaching to right here? He's talking about the Pharisees. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the disciples about the Pharisees, but it's all about the Pharisees. Well, who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees were a very distinctive group of Jews who originated, let me say this here, because I'm thinking a lot of us, you know, we go to church, okay, we know a little bit about the Pharisees, but do you understand they originated with good intentions? They really did. They were concerned about the purity of the Jewish people living the life that God had called them to live. And a lot of this, I mean, they were passionate about it based on, if you know much about Old Testament history, remember that they were exiled into Babylon. Why were they exiled into Babylon? It's because they weren't living, God's chosen people weren't living for God. So the Pharisees, they come along and say, we got to do better than this. So they began with a passion to know and to live and to teach the law of God, thinking this is very important for God's people. And I agree, that's very important for God's people. So they did this so they would receive the blessings of God. They did this so they wouldn't be destroyed and annihilated by God, by God's wrath. This is how it began. But unintentionally, it seemed to morph into something that was only concerned about the outward appearance and not the inward relationship with God. It took hundreds of years for it to get there, but that's where we are now. Religion is all about the outward appearance, not the heart. It's all about putting on a show. It's all about acting as if they're all spiritual. Well, Jesus says in Matthew 23, verse 1, he says, the teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Literally, Jesus is saying they seated themselves in Moses' seat. That's what it literally means in Greek. They assumed the role. These men, they came along, they assumed the role of spiritual supervisors as if they were spiritually superior to everybody else, as if they didn't need as much grace as everybody else. Yeah. Because they got their act together. They know what they're talking about. They're the experts. God did not assign them this role. You can't find anything in the scriptures that where God calls out a group of people and calls them Pharisees. God did not assign them this role. They assigned it to themselves. And Jesus says, you must obey them and do everything they tell you, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Apparently, they were good teachers of the law, good teachers of the word of God and the will of God, but they weren't living it. They weren't practicing what they were preaching. And I got to thinking, I'm thinking human nature. Our human nature, I think we're more inclined to follow somebody's example than to follow somebody's words. You see it in church, you see it in parenting, and we're a little junior, he's acting like you, and you think, stop acting like me, behave. You know, and so he's not going to behave. He's going to do what you're doing. If you're not behaving, he's not going to behave. This is how we are. Well, Matthew 23, we get to the first woe. Matthew 23, verse 13, the effects of not practicing what you preach, the effects of being a hypocrite. This is what he says in verse 13. He says, woe to you teachers of the law of the Pharisees, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Think about this. What does it mean to shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces? The shutout. And when you're talking about baseball, the shutout is a wonderful thing. But in the church, not so much, okay? When people are shut out from the kingdom of God because of you, because of your behavior, because of your attitude, because of your actions, this is not good. This is not good. So how does this happen? A couple things that he says here. Verse 4, go back to verse 4. This is Matthew 23, verse 4. And he's talking about how they cause a heavy burden on people. What it says in verse 4, they tie up heavy loads and they put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. So these heavy loads, all these rules, the message, I think is more clear in the message. In the message it says, instead of giving you God's law as food and drink for which you can banquet on God, I love how he says that. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink on which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help you. So you think about the Word of God, and you think about the approach in our world today about the Word of God. Some people come and they're so refreshed and encouraged by the Word of God, and other people, a lot of people in our world, see it just as a bunch of rules, a bunch of do's and don'ts. That's all it is. Now, why is that? Is that how God presented it, or is that how we actors, we hypocrites, are presenting it? It's just a bunch of rules. The sad reality, this quote in Philip Yancey, he says, the sad reality of modern Christianity is that churches and Christian groups are often more known for their rules and musty religious pretense than for being authentic, grace-freed followers of Jesus Christ. We're known for our rules, our musty religious attitudes. See, in the Pharisees, in their zeal to teach and explain and implement the Word of God, the Pharisees, they accidentally added a whole lot more laws to the Word of God. And it's called the Oral Law or the Talmud. You got the Old Testament, God's word, and then you got their word, the Talmud. These weren't the laws given by God, but they're the laws that the Pharisees they were certain that should be included. You know, like it was an obvious oversight from God that he didn't include these laws. God needs their help. That's what's going on here. And the Jewish scholars they created 39 categories of what work means. And within those 39 categories, there were many subcategories. So to follow the rule of not working on the Sabbath, there were literally thousands of sub-rules to follow, including how many steps you can take and how many letters you can write on the Sabbath. The Talmud, the oral law, included 800 pages in English of extra laws. You know, God's law and then their law. Extra laws. Need some deregulation going on here. This is what needs to happen here. But in Mark chapter 7, it says, this is what Jesus says. He says, these people honor me with their lips. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Their teachings are just rules taught by men, which means they are man-made rules. This is not of God. This is their heavy burden that they're putting on people. Well, here's a question. Okay, I give you a little history here. But the question is, do we do this? Are we guilty of doing this? Of adding to the Word of God, adding our rules, adding our laws to the Word of God, like God needs our help. And I was surprised in my research this week, I was surprised to see this, D.L. Moody, who I happen to like a whole lot, and I've quoted him a whole lot, great guy, which I'm thinking I can talk about John Calvin, I can talk about Martin Luther, I can talk about D.L. Moody, I can talk about Billy Graham, I can talk about all these, they're godly men, but they're just men. And we all mess up from time to time. And D.L. Moody, this is an obvious mess up. D.L. Moody preached against the sin of men having ruffles on their shirts. Actually, I'm kind of glad he preached about that. But no, he says it's a sin to have ruffles on your shirt, men. So don't do that. And we don't. I don't see anybody doing that. That's good. Billy Sunday, another one of our greats. A hundred years ago, Billy Sunday, he was a great preacher. But one time, he preached the evils of women chewing gum. Okay, women shouldn't chew gum. That's wrong. Can't find it in the Bible, but Billy Sunday says it's wrong. So there you go. So you know, here we are. We're guilty of adding to the Word of God. We're guilty of throwing our rules on people, thinking we're helping. I don't know why we do it. One of the things that attracted me to the Christian church, growing up, in my pilgrimage, In my search for God, now I went to a Methodist church, I went to a Pentecostal church, I went to all these different churches, but what brought me to the Christian church was the emphasis on a saying, where the Bible speaks, we speak. And where the Bible is silent, we're silent. If it's not in the Bible, we shouldn't be saying it. We shouldn't be adding our interpretation, our rules to God's word. God doesn't need our help. What are the rules here at Lanesville Christian Church? I've had somebody ask me that before. They came here and said, hey, I'd like to join our church, join Lanesville Christian Church. What's the rules? Well, it kind of caught me off guard because I'm thinking, what are our rules? I don't know. I narrowed it down to two things real quick. Love God and love each other. I thought, well, that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? If we adjust to those two things, I think we'd be doing good. We don't need to be adding more rules to that. Just love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, and love each other. That sums it up. That's our rules here. So one thing the Pharisees did, they added all these rules. That's one thing they did. And another thing that Jesus calls them out on, because they lived to be noticed by men. They loved that. Matthew 23, verse 5, everything they do is done for men to see. Everything they do, they want to be seen. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. And to help you understand that, I got a picture here. I don't know if it helps at all. The guy, he has a little box on his forehead. That's a phylactery. Now, what's in that phylactery is four scriptures. I see Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy chapter 11, and Exodus chapter 13. And I don't know what the fourth one is, but I understand there's four scriptures that are in there that they recite. They take them out, they recite them, and they focus on the Word of God. You know, it's kind of like, it's symbolic of having the mind of Christ. So they put the scripture right there so they can have the mind of God, so they can think about God all the time. To put a phylactery on your forehead, kind of a fashion statement there. And those who were really spiritual made sure that they had really big phylacteries, you know, because they wanted everybody to see their phylactery, how big they're. I don't understand it too much. I think we do the same thing when we walk around with our big Bibles. You know, some people have a little Bible, and some people have really big Bibles. At one time, I used to carry a Bible that was about five times the size of this because I was that spiritual. Okay, I was just really spiritual. We do the same. I'm more spiritual than you guys because I wear a tie. Y'all don't wear ties. You know, we have our things to show the world that we're more spiritual. But here, these people, they are living to be noticed by men. So you notice all these spiritual things I'm doing. And Jesus calls them out in Matthew chapter 6 about, he says in Matthew 6, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. He gives a couple examples. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do, as these actors do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. They do it so they can be honored by men. So when you give, don't do that. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. And when you fast, do not look somber like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. See, here's what's going on. It talks about they blow trumpets and they hold up traffic when they're giving and when they're praying. Look at me, look at me. And it's not because they're trying to bring glory to God. That's not what this is about. It's because they need attention. They need counseling is what they need. This is sick. To stand in the middle of the street and pray because you want everybody to see how holy you are. And I'm thinking, once again, do we do this? Do we do anything like this? The offering plate comes along. I'm not seeing this here, praise God, but the offering plate comes along. I'm now putting $5 in the offering plate. Don't do that, okay? That's bad. You don't call attention on yourself when you're putting money in the offering plate. You don't call attention to yourself when you're praying. I read about this, a church that was, they were trying to raise money for a new addition onto their building. And the building team, they were insistent that we would not have plaques in this building to recognize men. To recognize on the stained glass windows, on the pews, on, you know, you've seen that before. You've gone in churches and you see somebody's name on a stained glass window or on a pew or on something they donated to the church. So the building team was insistent, that's not going to happen here. And nobody gave. So they withdrew their mandate, their rule, not to have plaques. They compromised. They said, okay, we'll have plaques on the stained glass windows. And people gave so generously, they didn't have any problem raising the money. What's up with that? That's wrong. That's because people want to be noticed. Look at me. Look how spiritual I am. Look how godly I am. Look how generous I am. And who gets the glory? Not God. God doesn't get the glory. Anyone who does something spiritual to be seen, to be recognized, you can be assured God sees, and he's not impressed. He might be offended, he might be insulted, but he's not impressed. Matthew 5, verse 16 says, let your light shine before men. So what do you do with that? Let your light shine before men. Well, here Jesus is rebuking all these people because they're doing all these things to be seen by men. But Jesus says, let your light shine before men so they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. The bottom line, who's getting the glory? Who's getting the glory? We live for him to get the glory, not us. When we rob God of his glory, he's not pleased. We're exalting ourselves. We're not exalting God. That's hypocrisy. People hate hypocrisy. Another way that they were hypocrites, in verse 6, it says they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be exalted. They want to be exalted. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have men call them rabbi. I wrote down here, they need titles. They want a title. Call me rabbi, which means teacher in Hebrew. That's what it means. Call me a know-it-all. That's what it means, yeah. I know it all, and you need my help. I've noticed, I've said this before from the pulpit, I've noticed that I think this is a terrible thing. Everybody wants to exalt themselves as a teacher. Few of us put ourselves in the place of being the student. I want to learn from God. No, I want to tell you about God. We need teachers, but to understand the focus is so people know God, not what you think of God. If that makes sense here. Last week I was up at Clifty Falls in Madison. I was asked to do a retreat and for a group of people I didn't know, and which was really cool. I had a fun time with them. But they asked me how to introduce me. They said, "What do we call you? We call you Reverend Baumgartel." No. You know what Reverend means? This is a problem to me. This is a huge problem to me. Reverend means to hold someone in awe. And although I know many of you do hold me in awe, why are you laughing? I think this is a title that should be reserved for God alone. In Psalm 111, it says, holy and reverend is his name. So what's this thing about titles? Jesus says in verse 8, he says, you are not to be called rabbi or teacher, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers. And that stood out to me. This the part there, you are all brothers. There should not be any superiority or inferiority. We should see ourselves, we're all brothers. And also, we are all sinners, and we have all been saved by God's grace. So who are we to exalt ourselves over somebody else? As if I'm not as much of a sinner as you are. As if I know more than other people. We are all brothers. We are equals. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven. Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ. The greatest among you will be your... You know what it says? Is it up here? No, it's not that verse. Okay, I don't know if I have that verse up here. The greatest among you will be what? Your servant. Now, that's a title to live for. Servant. Just call me servant. Servant. You know what the word minister means? The word minister, that's power. The word minister means servant. I think we fancied it up. Yeah, call me minister, Pete, because minister has a neat ring to it. Just means servant. Just a servant. And Jesus loved that title. Jesus was a servant. He didn't demand anybody call him Messiah. He was totally content with being a servant. And John 13 is when he washes the disciples' feet. And remember, he wraps a towel around his waist. And Jesus led with a towel, not with a title. He was a servant. Verse 12, Matthew 23, verse 12, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. We need to humble ourselves and be servants, not exalt ourselves and be rabbis and be teachers and be, you know, all these great things. No, we need to humble ourselves before God. Well, okay, so I've given you a little I gave you something there on Matthew 23, okay? Broke down the chapter. We look at all these verses. Hopefully some of these verses stand out to us. But go back to the verse in 13. It says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces." Now, I want you to think about the result of our, the consequences, the effects of our hypocrisy. What is our hypocrisy doing to people? And a couple of things I'm thinking. When people set themselves up as superior and tell other people how to live, people feel enslaved. They feel in bondage. There's a heavy load on their shoulders. And often people want to run away. They want to escape. And their impression of God is a slave driver. If that is what God is, I don't need God. I have enough bondage in my life. Why would I go to church for more bondage? And you think, where's the joy of the Lord in all of our man-made rules? People don't get excited about our man-made rules. And Paul addressed this in Galatians chapter 3. He says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very own eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law? Or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit, you are now trying to attain your goal by human effort, by obeying man-made rules? No, we've been set free. The truth has set us free. And we live for God, and we live by God's laws, we live by the Spirit, not by man-made rules. Jesus tells you, come to Him and He will give you rest. Coming to church should be a time of encouragement and a time of enlightenment and a time of refreshing, a time of joy, not a time of, gee, I got to get beat up again about all the things I'm doing wrong and how to do better. Jesus says, come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest. And Jesus reduced everything to two commandments: love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 14, verse 1 says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. And I would tell you, I think there's a whole lot of disputable matters among the 1.3 billion Christians in this world. We need to get rid of those disputable matters and get back to the grace of God, what it's all about. So to understand that when we set ourselves up as being superior, that enslaves others. When we live to be noticed, it makes other people feel worthless because, you know, their prayer life's not as good as your prayer life, and they can't quote as many scriptures as you can quote, and they don't give as much as you give in the offering plate. And they think, oh, gee, I'm just a worm compared to these spiritual giants. They're great, they're awesome, they're wonderful, and I'm just a worm. Why do I even bother? Why do I even go to church? And I would tell you, quit trying to impress people. Quit trying to please people and focus just on your relationship with God. Matthew 6:1 says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. I would ask that you would apply that to your life. Don't be trying to please people. You don't need their attention. You don't need to be noticed by them. The only one you're trying to impress is God. God alone. Galatians 1, verse 10, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not have been a servant of Jesus Christ. Who cares what other people think? We should care only what God thinks. And when you exalt yourself, people feel judged. That's what's going on here. You exalt yourself. The only way to exalt yourself is to step on somebody else. That's the only way to do it. Romans 3:23 says we are all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. So how dare you exalt yourself as if you haven't sinned, as if you got your act together. No, you are a sinner saved by grace. And in 1 John chapter 1 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. I'm a sinner. If I can be any guide to you at all, it has to be with the preference with me beginning, I'm a sinner. Let me show you what Christ has taught this sinner. What did I say? I said, you know, by doing all these things, by setting yourself up as being superior, people feel enslaved. If you live to be noticed, people feel worthless. If you exalt yourself, people feel judged. I'll tell you another thing, when you do all these things, when you're a hypocrite, people are really, they're really unimpressed. They're just not impressed at all. I heard about this pompous deacon. He was teaching these boys, and he asked the boys, he said, "Boys, why do they call me a Christian?" And one little boy, he answered up, said, "I guess they just don't know you very well." Matthew 23:13. Listen to this again. I've said this a few times. I want you to hear it again. "Woe to you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces." That's what's going on when you don't take your hypocrisy seriously, when you just don't care. And Matthew 18:7 says, "Woe to the world because of the things that causes people to sin. Such things must come, but woe to the man through whom they come." Woe to the person through whom they come. Romans 2:24 says, "As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Because of the hypocrisy that we're not taking seriously, the hypocrisy that we're not dealing with, the hypocrisy I'm forgiven. God's grace is sufficient. No, your hypocrisy, my hypocrisy, is a stumbling block to others. And so the church really needs to take this seriously. Hypocrisy is what John Stott says. Hypocrisy is hideous. What cancer is to the body, hypocrisy is the church. It's a killing agent. Unfortunately, hypocrisy is also addictive. And even though Jesus reserved his most severe words of condemnation for the hypocrite, we still seem to prefer that lifestyle to truth and authenticity. I'm asking, don't justify it, don't minimize it, and don't deny it. Let's deal with it. Henry Drummond, he says, "How many characters have been kept out of the kingdom of God by the unlovely character of those who profess to be on the inside?" Well, what's it look like to be an authentic Christian? To be an authentic Christian, I give you four things. I hope I can do this real quick. It might not be quick. I don't know. But first of all, authentic Christian, do you really believe? Do you really believe? Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." Well, what do you believe? Are we walking in the light? Or are we walking in darkness pretending that we're in the light? Are we trusting in Jesus or are we just trusting in religion? Hey, I go to church on Sundays, I'm good. Well, that's going to church is not the same thing as being a Christian. Keith Green, I don't know, somebody said something about going to church doesn't make you a Christian more than going to your garage makes you a car. I mean, that's what it is. Are we putting our hope in Jesus? Are we putting our hope in ourselves, in our goodness, in our good deeds? When we pray, let me ask you this, when we pray, are we really connecting with God? Falling on our face and realizing we are in the presence of Almighty God, or are we just saying some ritualistic prayer that we learned when we were 3 years old? Do you believe? And first of all, if you believe, do you believe you are a sinner saved by grace? And Billy Graham, who I love, is a sinner saved by grace. And D.L. Moody, who I love, is a sinner saved by grace. I am a sinner saved by grace. We're all sinners. So we're all equal. We're just brothers who all need the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all in this together. So do we believe? Do we really believe what Jesus has taught us? And if we believe, are we really obeying? Do we really obey? In John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." In John 14:21, it says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." In verse 23, Jesus replied, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching." Well, what is it we're obeying? Are we obeying Jesus' teachings? Are we obeying Jesus' teachings about what I'm talking about here, that we need to that we need to stop doing our righteous acts before men to be noticed by men, by people? We need to stop caring about titles. The only title that we should care about is I'm a servant. I'm a sinner saved by grace. That's the only titles I need. Are we serious about humbling ourselves before God? Or are we too busy exalting ourselves to notice that verse? Are we obeying God's word? Or are we obeying man's rules? Are we obeying God's word when he tells us to love God, when he tells us to love each other, when he tells us to die to ourselves, are we truly obeying this? His burden is light. His rules are liberating. If you find the rules to be too much, to be a bondage, then I think you're obeying the wrong rules. You're not obeying God's word. God's word is liberating, not bondage. And do we really confess? Do we take time to truly, really confess? What communion is about, when Gary came up here, was this time of weekly self-examination to come before God and to fall on our knees. Once again, I am a sinner. Everything starts there. To understand, we are simply sinners. We're unworthy. John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, if we claim that we've already arrived, if we claim that we're superior, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Matthew 28:13 says, he who conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy. It begins with confessing, I am a sinner. Which, by the way, this includes saying, I am a hypocrite. Yes, I am. I'm not denying it. I'm sorry I'm a hypocrite. I'm sorry if I've gotten in the way of your walk with God. I'm so sorry. I'm just a sinner trying to do the best I can. Hopefully I'm doing the best I can. The only thing I can boast about is hopefully through the grace of Jesus, I'm better today than what I was yesterday. Hopefully I'm more humble today than what I was 10 years ago. I know I got that one good. Yeah. Hopefully I'm more teachable. Hopefully I'm less of an obstacle than what I was last week or what I was last year. Paul writes, Christ came into the world to save sinners of who I am the worst. Do you recognize your sin? Are you dealing with your sin? Is it keeping you humble? Is it keeping you dependent upon God in the blood of Jesus Christ? And fourth thing, do we really love each other? Do we really love God? Of which you can fool yourself and convince yourself, yes, you love God. But the proof is, do we really love each other? Are we really doing that? I'll give you a couple verses here. I want you to look at these verses. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. You were cleansed from your sins when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters. Love each other deeply with all your heart. Is that happening? If it's not happening, you're a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite. 1 Peter 4:8, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sins. Love each other. Are we truly loving one another? Are we truly helping one another? Are we truly encouraging one another? Are we truly serving one another? Or are we just putting on a show?